If you would open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, if you would open to Psalm 34, Psalm 34. Let me start this evening with a little bit of a story or a little background about myself. When I was a kid, I had a really big problem. Now, I probably had a lot of problems, but for this point, I had one really big problem that I want to tell you about. I used to do something so often. It was constant. My parents were worried every time I opened my mouth, I was going to do this. That every time I said something, I was going to be boasting or bragging about myself. It didn't matter what circumstance we were in, I was going to say something to try to make myself look really good, or something about you that would make me look better than you. Now, the word boast or brag means to speak with exaggeration or excessive pride, especially about oneself. It was such a problem that the most quoted verse I ever heard was from my parents was, "Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." They told me, you got to stop bragging about yourself. You got to stop lying. You got to stop exaggerating. You got to stop going way too far. You're too proud of yourself. You're not that good. And I remember the way that my mother, that probably the first time it really got through to me, was someone else was bragging, another kid, and I probably was 10 or 11 at the time, and they said something, and she looked at me, and she said, "Doesn't that sound awfully foolish, what they're saying?" And I said, "Yeah, it does. They look like a fool." And she said, "Well, that's what you sound like when you do that stuff." And you know, until this week, I did not realize where that came from. In the concordance, do you know what one of the words in the Bible that boast is used as? Foolish. One who boasts is a fool. Which is a lesson to us parents that the best way we ever could get something across to our children is going to come from this book. Use this when we teach our children things. But let me tell you how bad boasting is. Listen to these scriptures. "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. For man shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Boasting is concluded in all that. And then finally in Romans it says this, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things." And a lot of stuff is listed here, but one of the words is boasters. The Lord let us be ourselves, and we started boasting. And at the end of that, it says, "They that commit such things are worthy of death." It says boasting is worthy of death. Now, that sounds pretty harsh. Now, with all of that said, let me give you the title of my message. The title tonight is, Let's Boast. Now, why in the world did I just tell you that you should not boast about yourself? You should not boast. It's really bad. The scriptures tell us over and over again, don't boast. Then why in the world are all we're going to do tonight is we're going to boast? Well, the problem with boasting is this. It's the little phrase at the end of the definition. Let me read it again. To speak with exaggeration and excessive pride, especially about oneself. The problem with boasting is the same as every other problem we have. It's us. We want to take credit. We want the glory. So, for example, when the kids all run outside, I could say, "Claus, you are so fast." And that's boasting on him, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what I would probably say is, "Claus, you are so fast, but I was faster when I was your age. Though I have no idea, but I want to take the credit for it." Another example of that would be someone could say, The Lord Jesus Christ is my all in salvation. But the phrase you would hear even more often than that is, I chose the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. We have to try to take the credit or the glory in everything. That's just who we are. That's just our problem. Our flesh gets in the way. So let me read you two scriptures that give us positive things and things we can do with the word boast. In Psalm 34 here, look at verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. It says, my soul will boast in the Lord. In Psalm 44, it says this, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. The scriptures tell us there's one thing that we can boast in, or there's one person we can boast in. In God we boast all the day long. The reason my message is titled Let's Boast is because in this passage in Psalm 27, if you turn a page or two over to Psalm 27, in this chapter, there is a great deal of things that are said in here that we can boast about. We have a tendency to say these things from this passage because it says something about my strength. It says something about my salvation. It says something about my confidence, about my desires, my faith. It says all this stuff, and we can boast in those things, but we're just being foolish because they're not really mine. Look at the first three words of this chapter. David quantifies everything he's going to say. Everything after this is going to be because of this. The Lord is. Everything that's said for these 14 verses all follows those three words. So everything we say the rest of this way follows the Lord is. So the Lord is, right here, my light and my salvation. What I want to do is take just a few minutes, and I use the word let's boast because I want you to do it with me. Any child of God, any elect of the Lord Jesus Christ can all together read these verses and we can boast in our Savior. We can boast in all these things that he has done, all these things he's given us. Now, they say in here very clearly that they're mine, they're ours. We have them. They belong to us. Just in the same way that the Lord is mine. I didn't do anything, but because he took me, because he chose me, because he saved me, I'm his. And it says that he's mine. And we can boast in that. We, as long as he gets the glory, tonight I just want to boast in him. And I want to look at these verses. Just go right over them and just look at a couple things in them. And let's boast together. Let's be proud of this. Now that definition says the first part is to exaggerate. Now, that doesn't apply. We cannot actually exaggerate anything about the Lord. If I were to use if I looked in the dictionary for the longest and the greatest words that describe something, they're under-exaggerate. They're way too low. They're not nearly high enough. So we can't exaggerate. But the second part where it says excessive pride, that's what we need to have for our Lord. When someone says something about him, we can play the one-up game. Someone said the Lord is wonderful. It's okay to be like, I know it. The Lord is unbelievably wonderful. We can one-up that. We are proud of him, excessively proudful of him. So look in the first verse, and let's just go through this. The first thing it says, the Lord is my light. In John it says, the Lord says this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Lord Jesus Christ is our light. He's our life. We are in complete and utter darkness. Most of the people in this world, and even us at a time, we were just in darkness. We couldn't see anything. We couldn't see in front of our faces. We couldn't read a word in this book and have a clue about anything about our Lord. But once he opens our eyes and he lets us see the light, see him, we can see everything. We can glory in him. Then it says, the Lord is my salvation. Is there anything better? The Lord saved us. The Lord saved his people. He did it. Okay, there's way too much of this my salvation in religion today. And we even say things that we shouldn't say, but everything in salvation is of Him. We have no part of it. We have nothing to take credit for. He gets the glory. And then thirdly, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my life. He created us. He breathed us into existence. And we number our days because we just don't know. We're so fragile. We have no idea how long our life lasts, except when we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life, everlasting life. Isn't that worthy of boasting about? That in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life. In the middle of that verse, it says, whom shall I fear? Why are we not afraid? I'm afraid. There's plenty of things I'm scared of. I'm afraid all the time. Well, then how can we say that we're not afraid? That's because we have light from Him. He saved us. And we have life in Christ. The scripture is so clear when it says these things, and we just don't see it. It says, whom shall I fear? And we take that upon ourselves. Like, you know, we just need not to fear stuff. We don't need to fear this world. No, we don't fear because we have light, we have salvation, and we have life in Him. That's why we're not afraid. Look at verse 2. This might be the best example we see here of our insignificance. Look at verse 2. When the wicked, mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat upon my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Do you know this phrase says, mine enemies and my foes? Do you know that we're so insignificant that we cannot actually have our own enemies and our own foes? No one would actually look at us as being worthy of being disliked. We are so insignificant. It's the way that we would look at like an ant. Like, I don't have time to worry about that. I don't hate ants because it's just there. It doesn't affect me. Listen to this verse. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The Lord says, the world cannot hate you. You are so insignificant, the world doesn't even bother with you. But they hate you because I testify of the evil in the world. And what happens to those enemies and those foes at the end of that verse? They stumbled and fell. Now, if we're so insignificant that no one would actually ever dislike us or even think about us, we can't actually say that they stumbled and fell because of us. Everyone who opposes the Lord stumbles and falls away. But if you're in the Lord, you have nothing to fear because He is the one that they hate, and He's the one that they will fail against. He is our protection. Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. I am so glad that it's not this heart in this body, because it is weak. It is fearful. It is so feeble. Our heart, oh, it's so bad. But the heart that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, the new heart, the new spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, that is what my heart shall not fear. What He gives us, He causes us not to fear. Then it says, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. My confidence? Are you guys confident? I feel nervous plenty of the time. I'm not confident about anything. So what will I be confident? Why would I be confident? At the end, it says, in this will I be confident. We just go right back to the top. The Lord is my light, my salvation. He's my life. He is everything. That's why we're confident. We're confident in Him. He is our confidence. The moment that we look to ourselves, we're just boasting. But the moment we look to Him, that's where we find everything. Look in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I desired. He makes us to desire. There's so many examples in the scripture, that verse we read about how everything that we do, all our thoughts are evil continuously. Our desires are awful. But the Lord makes us to desire this. If it's not him, we won't desire this. But what do we desire? We desire that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We desire to behold him, and we desire to inquire of him. I want to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gives us this desire, and that's the only way we'll do it. But in him, is it not worth just shouting from the top of the mountains that in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will dwell in his house forever? I will get to behold him and to inquire of him. That's mind-blowing. To inquire of him, to speak with him, to entreat him, to ask him things. Look at verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He shall hide me? I need a hiding place. I need somewhere of safety. We've read above this that I'm not going to fear and that I'm confident and all that stuff. I sure do want a hiding place. That's why we don't fear, because we're in him. We're hidden in him. It says in his pavilion, we're hidden in his tent. He covers us. He protects us. He shields us from everything. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. We didn't know where to go. He hid us. The secret, that word could be implied there that we didn't know anything about it. We couldn't hide there because we didn't even know it existed. We didn't know where it was, anything. He hides us in his secret place. He shall set me upon a rock. We sung that song. That rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts us on him. Now, go to this next line and keep that in mind. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Those who are religious so often feel like they're a little bit higher, a little bit better than those that are against them. We heard about the Pharisees this morning. We love trying to act like we're just a little bit better, sometimes way above. But why here? And is it number 6 or verse 6? And now shall mine head be lifted up. Why is that? Look at the last line of verse 5. He shall set me upon a rock. We're higher than our enemies because we're in him. We're on him. He's put us in a place that we're higher than him. Verse 6. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I offer sacrifices of joy. This word here, therefore, right at the beginning of that, that's a word that implies a couple things. First, it says that because of something, something else. Therefore. First, we need to see that he did it. He did. He put us on the rock first. None of this stuff after has any effect on him saving us. We didn't do anything to save ourselves. And secondly, this word therefore is not something that we get credit for. This is not one of those things that say, well, you got me a present for my birthday, so I feel like I need to get you one for yours. Like, it's not an obligation. This therefore is signifying we're doing it because of what he did. It's out of love and gratitude. These two things, sacrifices of joy or shouting and singing praises unto the Lord. We shout to him and we sing his praises because we love him. Because what he did for us, that's the only reason we do those things. Now, I have an awful singing voice, but praises unto the Lord are beautiful, no matter which of his children are singing them. When we sing these songs, and we sing songs that are from the scriptures, we sing songs that are based in the truth. When we sing these songs, if we believe what they say, we should sing them. Now listen, I don't yell because I'm scared somebody will actually hear me singing, but we need to sing the songs. If we believe in him, this tells us right here, because of what he did for me, I must sing his praises. We sing to him. We celebrate all the things he's done. Look at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Do you know there are two things that have to be true for us to truly cry out? And I don't mean like just a little, hey, that hey over there. No, I mean a cry, like a please, a plead. Two things have to be true. First, we must need something. We don't cry if we have everything we need. We must need something. And the other thing that must be true is we must think that someone will help us. You never cry out if you think no one's going to hear you or no one can help you. That's pointless. But we cry because we need something and we think someone will help us. So what does the Lord do? Look at the second part of verse 7. Have mercy also upon me. We need something. He will have mercy on us. And secondly, we think someone will help us and answer me. All of our problems are crying out to him. All of them are summed up in this two little things. Lord, will you have mercy on me and will you answer me? And we see in the scriptures that he will. He has already had mercy on his children. We can't see that sometimes. He's already done it and he's answering our prayers. Oh, he answers us every time we speak to him. Look at verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. We only seek after things that we want to find. What if I said, hey, this is what I want everybody to do. When church is over, I want us all to go out, go over to the field over there by the Renaissance, and we're going to find the biggest stick we can. I want to find the biggest stick we can. All right? Now, I have seen three faces in this room right now that seem really interested in doing that. I see a lot of people who are kind of like, what? Why would I do that? I'm not going over there to find a stick. But I saw a couple faces in here that thought, boy, I sure hope he's really asking us to do that. We only seek after things that we want to find. So many people have absolutely no desire to seek the Lord. We must be thankful for the desire to seek him. It's not enough to have a desire or goal, but the Lord must give us the desire. But we must also go after it. We must try to attain it. We must reach out for it. Now, this is not me saying with this verse, and this is a tough verse when I used to see this that said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It kind of feels like I'm getting a lot of credit for this. You asked a question, I'm going to do it for you. Now, what this verse is saying here, that when the Lord says, seek ye my face, it's a commandment that is impossible to refuse. We cannot decide not to do it. This is not one of those things where the Lord says to it to the sinner and says, seek ye my face, and we have to think about it. Or we have to ponder it. If the Lord says, seek ye my face, we just naturally, our mind just says, I got to go seek after him. I got to go see him. He gives us the desire to seek him, and he makes us to seek him. He performs the action. He does everything. We don't boast about seeking his face. We boast that he cares so much for us that he told us to seek him, and that he makes us to seek after him. We celebrate that. That's so wonderful. Look in verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Lord, please don't hide from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. The middle of that verse says, thou hast been my help. We first need to analyze that the word help here is not we're doing something together. Oftentimes when my kids ask me, will you help me do something? It's something that they're trying to do and they just need a little help. Maybe that they got almost all of it done and they just need me to put the last thing on top that they can't quite reach. No, this help is help me. I can't do anything. I don't even know what I need to do. When we ask the Lord to help us, we don't really know what we're asking. There are a lot of times when I'm praying and I get to a point in it where I think to myself, will you just help me? I don't really know what I'm trying to ask for here. I think I need this and I think I need that. But since I'm probably missing everything important, will you just help me? Just do all this. Just do it all. I can't do anything. So first off, we realize that this is help, as in you have to do everything. And how has our Lord helped us? It says he's our help. How's he helped us? Well, this verse gives us four things right around it. The first one, hide not thy face far from me. The Lord is not hidden from us. He is there for us. Secondly, put not thy servant away in anger. Our Lord sends his servants to us. not only does he send people to preach to us, he sends people to comfort us. He sends people to help us, send people to guide us. And even more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God sent his son to do what we needed. He sent him to be our sacrifice, to be our righteousness. Look after that at the third one. Leave me not, neither forsake me. Don't leave me. He's always with us. And then neither forsake me. The scriptures say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's so comforting. It's so wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus Christ will never forsake his children. That's another reason for us to be so excited and brag on him. You know, we can say these things with this assurity in the back of our mind, saying that even if I mess up bragging on him, he won't leave me. He's not going to forsake me. Look at verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me. We have a teacher in the Lord. Now, school teachers are great and they're very important. And those that teach our children, and as parents we teach our children, that's all very necessary. But I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us his way. The Lord shows us that he is the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. He's everything. And then it says, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Lord, lead me. We have a leader. The Lord will lead his children in his path. Let us boast that our teacher and our leader are the same person. And let me expound upon that. To think that the person who's leading us is also teaching us, or to think that the person who is teaching us everything is also leading us. Now, why is that important? Well, it makes us to understand that we don't actually have to know anything to be led in the right way. And we also don't have to find the path in order to be taught something. These things are the same person. So the Lord teaches us and he leads us. And this is not, again, another one of those to help and all that stuff. This is not lead us as in the fact that we're just wandering around and every once in a while he gives us a hint at the right direction. This is more like someone who's walking their dog and they're going in a direction and you try to run that way and run that way and it's just being pulled the whole time. Like, you're going the same way that your master's going. You can't avoid this. You can try all you want to get away, but you're going in his direction. You're going with him. Look at verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. Lord, deliver me not unto my enemies. We so often think of things that we say, Lord, deliver me to something or deliver me somewhere. We must ask our Lord to deliver us not into the other things. Our Lord is our deliverer. In this life, we can say with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But in reference to our souls, we can say this with Paul. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Our Lord delivers us in this life and he delivers our souls. Our Lord is our deliverer. He does everything for us. All right, look at verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It says there in italics, I had fainted. So we could read that, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. It's important that we see what they're referring to, meaning that we wouldn't have made it. Like, we would have fainted. In other words, we would have just fallen at the wayside if it hadn't been for him. Unless I had believed. Apart from the Lord giving us belief, from the Lord making us believe, we would have fainted long, long ago. We never would have made it anywhere without him. Look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Never ever stop looking to Christ. We will find good courage. We'll find courage that isn't from us. Have you ever heard the phrase, or, you know, you got to find some courage? Well, that sure doesn't work very often. I've said that to my kids, and I've had it said to me so many times. You just got to find some courage. You just got to toughen up. You just got to find something within you, and you can do it. How foolish is that, to think that we can just sum something up? And when it comes to this, about our salvation and everything in this life, we must just look to Christ. We must depend on Him for our courage. If we're looking anywhere else, especially within, we will find nothing. But if we look to Him, if we search for Him, we will find our courage. And it also says He will strengthen thine heart. The Lord will provide everything we need. And at the end there it says, wait, I say, on the Lord. This implies patience. That phrase, patience, is a virtue. Patience is something that we greatly lack and we struggle with. It seems so often that the person who's going through something is the one who doesn't have the patience. It's so easy for someone who's not in a situation to tell someone who is, just have patience. And we do it all the time. If you tell that to me when I'm going through something, I just want to look at you and be like, just be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. And then I say it right to someone else right after it. Let me say this about patience. It can feel completely impossible to achieve. So instead of focusing on patience, just do what it says here and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look to Him. Don't just have patience yourself and try to wait for something to happen. Look to Him. It says wait on the Lord. Look to the Lord. If you're waiting on something, we have that prodigal son story that we see so often. And that I have a feeling that father had a lot of days where he was looking for that son to come home. He, despite everything that happened, and he didn't even know everything that was going on, he was hoping every morning he woke up, I sure hope my son comes over that horizon. And he was looking. It says he saw him from afar off. You don't see somebody from afar off unless you were looking. We must look to the Lord. If we know that's the only place that we'll ever find our light, our salvation, our strength, our courage, the rock, all these things in here. If we know that's the only place to find it, you know what we'll do? We'll look for it. We'll look at Him. We'll look to the Lord. If you know the only place to find an answer is in a certain book, where are you going to go? You're going to go to the book. You're going to search for it. You're going to go. I mean, isn't everything else just a complete waste of time? If the answer to a question is only in one place, why in the world would we go all over the world to try to find it? It's right here. Just look to Him. Now, I skipped verse 10 on purpose. And this will be our last verse, the last thing we'll look at. The first part of this verse says, when my father and my mother forsake me. There's no better illustration or example that we can give in this world of someone that should actually care the most about us. This is not just generally saying if your father or your mother forsake you. This is saying those who love you, those who cared for you, those who are the closest to you, have the connection, you're of their blood, all that. When they forsake you, everything on this earth will forsake you. That's who we are. We're sinners. That's all we will do. We will be forsaken. It's making sure you see that. When all that happens, because it will happen. It doesn't say if, it says when it happens. The last part of that verse says, then the Lord will take me up. Now listen to this slowly and carefully. The Lord will take us up. We're boasting right now on our Lord. The Lord will take us up. What if I'm not there? What if I'm not in the right place? Look at the center margin. The Lord will gather me up. Every child of God will be taken up by the Lord. They will be gathered up. Wherever they are, whatever they're doing, whatever it is. Every child of God will be taken up by the Lord, taken with Him. We're not put somewhere, we're taken with Him. Every child of God will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. I don't know of anything that is more worthy of us to boast, to brag, to be excessively proud of, than that the Lord Jesus Christ will take his sheep up with him and spend eternity with him. May we always look to the scriptures, wait on the Lord, and by his will, may he please take us with him, that we may be with him forever. All right.